finished up last week, as we said, talking about being lukewarm. As usual, the quarter's gone. I don't know where it goes. And many times I have more stuff than I get to. So you have to make decisions on where to end up. And our study has really flowed, I think, well, at least for what I've been looking at. We talked about law. Man's always been under law. God's never left man without law. He always will be under law from God. Just the fact that we have a new law now, those things changed. The old law was put away. There's a new law. With that new law came a new day, a new way of worship. We looked at the way to life through this new law versus the way to death. We looked at man's fall, and we contrasted that to his redemption, and we saw how different that was, but how much provision that God had made for us. We looked at some of the common mistakes that the world sees with justification by works and justification by grace. We looked at faith, contrasted it to faith only. We looked week before last at this great cost and what we have to do in our lives, the great change that we have to make. Our servitude to God comes at a rather large price. But we contrasted that to how great the reward is that we receive from that. And when we took that whole lesson and compared the reward versus what's required of us, it's easy to see how great the reward is and how much greater it is than the cost. We can't pay enough. We can't do enough. We can always improve. I often think about, you know, things in the physical world that we think about. Does anyone ever get as good as they could get at playing a piano? Do they ever get as good as they could possibly be at playing a sport? We can always improve. It's that the best that we can manage is what God requires of us, the best that we can do. And the only way we can achieve the best is if we really strive. And that's why we ended up last week with lukewarmness, to make that point. We're not going to come in half-hearted. We're not going to come in as a spectator and achieve the level that Christ requires of us, that God requires of us. And Christ gave us great instructions on that, on how that He will spew us out of His mouth if we take a half-hearted effort at this, if we come in as lukewarm and just try to ride in. I remember Brother Danny in his meeting, you know, talking about being that rider on the bus, that one that just tags along. We need to be workers. We need to be zealous doing what we can do. We all have different things that we can do, but the main point is to know that we have to be zealous and we have to work for those things. So, leaving this hot versus lukewarm, if you look at these first eight lessons that we did, you see that we contrasted two things. And those two things, we had a choice between one or the other, didn't we? We had to make a choice. And we looked at that. Today, we're going to finish up with two things that contrast that we have to do both of. We have to do both these things. And it follows up on the heels of being lukewarm very well to finish out reassuring ourselves of what we have to do to be acceptable to our God. So these two things, both these things that we're going to contrast against each other are dead to sin but alive to God. This is something that we both have to do. We've looked at these other things, these eight lessons before, and we've seen a difference in them. They're opposites of each other. Today, we're going to look at these two things that don't even deal with this choice. We have to do them both, don't we? Jesus, in Matthew 23 and verse 23, He gave us an illustration there, and He was speaking to the Pharisees there, and he warned them. He called them hypocrites. He told them to take notice. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, He said. He said, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and a cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others done. Christ made a very good point in that scripture that there's more to do. It's not enough that you do these good things, he told the Pharisees. These tithings, these things that they gave, that's good. But he warns them and tells them that's not enough because they've neglected other matters. He describes them as weightier matters, matters of more importance. But all matters are really important. And he rebukes them for not having done or leaving these other things undone. He finished up later on there in Matthew 23 and verse 27 by comparing them to these whitewashed tombs. They did what needed to be done for appearance, didn't they? And from what men saw of them. But on the inside, they'd left things undone. Things were unkept. And Christ made it clear that that was unacceptable, that he would not accept that. They'd missed the truth. They'd missed true religion because they didn't employ both of these. They may have even been dead to sin in some rites, but they weren't alive to God. So we make that contrast that we talked about. It's not enough to just avoid sin. We have to be alive. We have to be working. We have to be doing God's will, zealously working to achieve what we want. That's why I think it follows up so well after our lesson on lukewarm. Because we made that point that we've got to be out working, don't we? We've got to be out doing. We can't just kick back on our laurels and rest and expect after salvation that that's all we have to do. James, you know, brought that out in our study on lukewarmness, that faith without works is dead. It's of no use. It's dead. Christ brought out some scripture. He made some comments and gave us example of some things that makes this point, that adds emphasis to the fact that we need to be zealous workers of doing both of these matters. Not just ridding ourselves of sin, but putting ourselves in gear and hustling to serve Him or to be alive in God. Matthew 22, we mentioned Matthew 23 there a while ago. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said, we're not only to love God, but we're to love our neighbor as well. That was the point that He was emphasizing in that. Everything else kind of hung off that. In other words, if you were busy and zealous about doing this, these other problems will take care of themselves because you're working out of love, you're working out of the best interest of the others, and you're working out of interest for God. John stated it this way in 1 John 4 and verse 20. He said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he's not seen? We see here that if you have to love your brother, and if you can't love him who you're with, how can you love God? You know, it's not enough to just love God. We have to love God, but that's not enough to just love Him. We've got to love our neighbor also. He don't give us excuse for that. Love is not something that we have an option in. Even our enemies, we're required to love. Love is something that has to be there. It's one of those principles that we often talk about. We talk a lot about matters that may not be directly addressed in Scripture, but we have so many principles that He gives us in His Word that we can apply and make good decisions when it comes to these things of dress and of other matters. That may not be specifically thou shalt or thou shalt not be one of those four. And this principle of love is not only important, it's the most important. It's the weightier matters. It's the thing that Christ noted. We have no reason, or we're not relieved of that. We have to be able to do that. We have to work at that. We have to love both. We can't let one go and the other. We can't love God and hate our brother. We can't love our brother and hate God, either one. We've got to do both. The second one of James 1 and verse 22. Another point's made there. When he's talking about what we do, you know, how we come together and what we do. The point's made there in James 1:22, and these scriptures are down on your study, or they may not be down in your study guide, so please jot those down, and we'll get to our study guide here in just a second. James 1:22 makes the point that it's not enough to just come and sit and listen to God's Word. We do that week after week after week, don't we? There's a reason for that. And that's not enough that we just come and hear this Word. But we got to be doers of this Word as well, don't we? We have to let it change us. We have to let it affect us. We have to be willing to conform to it. We got to hear, and we've got to do. We got to do both, just as our subject is today. We've got to do both. We can't let one go without the other. 1 John 3:18 is another one you may want to write down. It's not enough, the point's made there, to tell someone that you love them. Someone in need that comes to you, that asks, it's not enough to just say, I love you. It's got to be shown in our actions and our deeds. It's got to be something that motivates us to move, to do, to work. James makes the point there in that context that faith is shown by the works. That's how you show faith. Both are important. You need to love, but you have to have both the love and the works. Can't have one without the other. It's not a either. It's not a choice of one or the other. It's got to be both, just as our subject today is. James 1:27 says that it's pure and undefiled religion to see after the needs of the orphans and the widows, I believe is how he put it. But we've also got another stipulation that's in that same verse of James 1:27, and that's to remain unspotted. We can't be as the world is. The world sees all of that everywhere they look. They should see something different in us. We've got to do these great works, and we've got to remain unspotted from the world as the best that we can. We've got to recognize and respect all inclusive of what God expects of us. We're required to do it all. We can't just do part. We can't pick out the part that fits us. Can't pick and choose, can we? I'm good at this, I'll do this, I'll do that, but I'm not doing this, or this comes too hard for me. We can't do that. We gotta do it all. There's not an either or a neither to our subject today. So let's look at death, dead to sin, and alive to God, and see these contrasts, but also understand that we have to do all these. In Romans 6, 1 through 2 there, Paul asked the question, or posed the question in his writing, should a Christian continue in the way of sin so that he can receive more grace? If we remember the context of this scripture, the point was made of the grace of God that we enjoy. And that's something that can be abused, exploited maybe by man in some of his reasoning, as that we have a mechanism of forgiveness, so the more that we do wrong, the more grace that God shows and abounds. And they had a completely wrong attitude or look at things. And he posed that question, should a Christian continue in the way of sin so he can continue more grace? But he answers it, certainly not. Why? Certainly not. The mechanism is there. The ability is there. Sure it is. But if someone is willfully sinning, willfully living outside of God, something has failed to happen, hasn't it? He He's not died to sin, and he's certainly not alive to God, so there's more than one thing that's wrong. He asks the question there later, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? We as a Christian have to decide to die to sin, don't we? That's the point we're making, dead to sin. We have to agree and have to come to God on His terms, giving up the sin that's in our life, and now we're going to have to live to Christ. We have to make that decision. We're to crucify, I think Romans 6:6 says, we're to crucify that old man, aren't we? Put that old man off. A new man should emerge as we grow and we study. And it should be one, a new man that is dead to sin. This decision, if you wanted to describe or define repentance, that's the very definition of repentance. A change of mind that's going to result in us changing our lives and living our lives completely different. Repentance, when you look at repentance, is motivated two ways in most of people. One motivation for repentance is from one who sees that what waits for him in his internal state, cost of his ungodliness. And he repents out of fear of punishment. But that's not the only one. Romans 6:23, I think I put down there in Galatians 3:10, Galatians 6, 7 through 8 are all verses that kind of help us to understand this motivation of repentance out of fear of this punishment that comes. And there's nothing wrong with that. We can repent for that. But it's also, repentance is also brought about, we know, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, by this godly sorrow. And that's what we're working toward. When we allow ourselves to repent, we allow the old man to leave, the new man to come on, our motivation changes. We're no longer fearful of what's going to happen to us if we don't repent. But we get to know God, we know God, we recognize and realize the grace and the mercy that He gives us and what He's done for us. We feel sorry for what we've done. A totally different attitude towards sin. But that godly sorrow is what's talked about in 2 Corinthians 7:10. And it's a sorrow over our rebellion, a sorrow against our violation that we have of God. Without repentance, or as we describe it, this decision to die to sin, without that, we can't become a child of God. That's not going to happen. We're not ready at that point, obviously, because it's not to the point that it's allowed to change us. So we can never be acceptable. We need to look in Hebrews 11, 25 through 26 is a good example. And when you look at Moses, he's a great example of this. Of a life that he had so much possibility of. He was in the Pharaoh's household. He was in a place of status, a place of comfort, of richness, of... He had it all as far as the worldly things go. But he realized that this life of sin or this life without God was worthless in his eternity. And he chose instead to seek God's will, to be this doer, this worker that we've talked about, to seek after God and to serve Him in the capacity that God needed and not what benefit or financial or anything would benefit him in the world, but what would benefit God and work for Him. So I think he's a great example for that. There are several other expressions that Jesus used that helps us to make this decision or to see the need of this decision to die to our sin. Because this is something that's hard to let go of. I think we all would admit when we first became Christians, One of the hardest things to do is to die to that sin. And it's something that continuously attacks us or erodes at us, that eats at us, is this sin. It's something that you never, ever get away from. And it's something that you've got to do immediately when you decide to serve Him. And it's hard to put it off as a whole sometimes. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 25. Christ makes the point there that you've got to deny yourself. Deny what you're living for yourself. Deny what you're living for now. Deny your life as it is now. And take up His cross. Understand that there's got to be a change made. We've got to live our life now toward the furthering of Christ. We've got to live our life in accordance with His Word so that we're acceptable to Him. We have to die to ourselves, don't we? It makes sense to the phrase that we often use, that we have to die, we have to lose our own lives in order to find them. We have to lose our own physical lives in order to find a life where we live it for Christ. We live it for an eternal reward that we have waiting for us. Second one's Luke 14 and 26. We must die to anyone that stands in the way of our following Christ. We have to give up things a lot of times in life. Things that cause us these problems, things that don't allow us or stand in the way of our following Christ. We have to be that salt and that light to all those that are around us to be able to attract them and to bring them in, as we talked about last week, not losing our attractiveness to the world. But we have to give up some things. We have to give up. It may be giving up some relationships that we have in order to follow Him. If we have a worker or a job that stands in the way of what we have to do, we have to die to that. Because, remember, Christ is not going to accept us half-hearted effort. He's not going to accept us serving both man and God, is He? We have to make those decisions. We have to die to that which is sin. Romans 8:6 makes the point that we either die to the carnal or fleshly things, or we die eternally in the absence of God or away from God. Can't be spiritually minded and still mind or look after or chase after the things of the flesh. Sin has to be destroyed. We have to be dead to it before we can move on. But being dead to this sin, as we made the point starting out, being dead to sin is not enough. It's not enough for God. He's very clear in that. That's just one aspect, cleansing ourselves from the sins. We have to be able also to be alive to Him. We have to be alive. Think about the word alive, and you know it means to be active, to be functioning. We have to be that way with God. It's in order to please Him. I remember the story that Christ used, and He talked about the man that had the evil spirit, and when he cleansed himself of that evil spirit, or lost that evil spirit, or became dead to whatever that problem was, it mentioned that the spirit left, went through the places of the dry, and returned, didn't he? With seven other spirits that were worse than him. So, by that man not just dying to that sin and putting it off, by him not becoming alive to God and refilling himself with God, making that change and getting busy and working for God, it allowed this vacuum or this void to refill with the wrong things. He didn't go to work for God. He didn't start a work and start refilling. He didn't become alive to God. It's not enough to simply die or to put off the old things. We've got to get busy. Matthew 12, 43 through 45 is where that's mentioned. But the emphasis you see there, it's not to just die to sin, but you also have to be active as a servant of righteousness. The Jewish leaders were a lot the same. They considered themselves right with God, but they were shown to be neglectful, weren't they? They were shown to be neglectful as far as being truthful, real servants of God. We not only die when we die these sins, but we have to live. We have to be alive to God. We're living. We're a living sacrifice is what we're compared to. What do we bring to God as a living sacrifice? And we can all make this comparison in our own lives. Look at how we live. Look at our lives in general. These are sacrifices that we're laying before our God. We know what He accepts. We know what He demands when it comes to sacrifice. The best, doesn't He? The first. That's all that He receives. So it shouldn't be hard for us to make that application why lukewarmness is not accepted. Half-heartedness is not accepted. Simply being dead to sin is not accepted. We have to be alive. We have to present Him something that He would be that He would want. We have to be both. We have to be able to run the race, as it's compared to, that we know about, we read about. We have to live this battle that we're reminded of in Revelations 2 and verse 10. This battle that we have to fight. We have to stay faithful unto death. That's what requires of us. We can't just simply attain salvation by obedience and then stop at that. Can't be servants to sin, but we have to be servants of righteousness. Romans 6, 16 through 18. No longer work in darkness, but now we walk in the light. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. No longer walking after the flesh, but we also walk after the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16. Romans 8, 1. And verses 4 through 6. We can't just be cleansed of sin and then coast into heaven on a comfortable bed. But we have to get our hands dirty, don't we? We got to become soldiers. We got to become workers. And we work for our boss, our head. We work for Christ. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's make some applications of that, some concluding thoughts that we have, and understand a few things. When we see this and we look and compare all that we've talked about this quarter to the world that's around us, we see something very different in the world, don't we? And we can see that one of the greatest evils around us is a perverted gospel, a perverted Christianity. We see things that are different, that are twisted, that are altered, that are not the same. That's a perversion. That's a change. And we see now what a great evil that is. To preach only part of God's counsel, to not preach the whole counsel of God, is going to sadly send souls to hell. Because there's an unexpected large amount of people, an unknowing people, that will sit and listen to the voice that stands before them and that never become alive to God and dig in and find out what truth really is. We can't just change only a small part. We got to change completely, don't we? Some examples of unrighteous people that we were made aware of, that Christ made us aware of, that thought that they were right with God. There's a lot of them. He makes those points several times of these people who thought they were righteous, that were doing what they thought was right, but they weren't. They were not right with God. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, I put down there. We see there those that were busy, zealous, and religious. They were out doing those works. Look what we've done for you. Have we not done this? Have we not done that? Cast out demons? Have we not done all these great things? But they're going to be unknown because they didn't seek Christ as a whole. Matthew 25, 1 through 12, the five foolish virgins. We read there, didn't we? We read some who came, who thought they were prepared, thought they were righteous, thought they were correct, and they found out later that they weren't. Luke 18, 11 through 14, the self-righteous Pharisee who found himself unprepared. Luke 16, 19 through 31 is a very sobering example that we can read of the condition that we will be in if we face our God or our eternity unrighteously. If we're not in accordance with God, we can know what awaits us ahead of times. So those things that we have to keep in mind. To be prepared for our eternity, we have to demand the whole counsel of God. We can't pick and choose. We mentioned a while ago Galatians 1, 6 through 9. You see there where the warning is given about someone who perverts the gospel, perverts God's word, twists God's word, eliminates portions. We won't fall to someone who teaches opposite of what we fall to. Satan's smarter than that. Satan knows he presents truth, but he changes something that can be hidden inside that truth. Lost in the shuffle, lost in the forest, slipping something in on us that doesn't stand out. That's how he gets us. That's why it's emphasized there in Galatians 1 and 6, 9. This perversion is not another gospel, but it's a twisted gospel. It's a perverted gospel. It's one that's been changed to bring about the demise of God's people. We have the privilege, if we're God's children, if we're a member of the church, if we're obedient, we're living our life right. As the righteous, we can face physical death completely different, can't we? 1 Corinthians 15:55 reminds us there's no sting left to death. There's no victory in death for Satan. This is something that's lost. Christ beat that for us. He defeated that for us. Philippians 1, 21 and 23. To die is gain. It's going to be better for we're with Christ. Psalms 23, 4 reminds us that we don't have to fear, do we? We don't have to fear what lays ahead of us because God is going to be with us. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. We have this entrance through this obedience and through God's Word and our dying to sin, but living also to God. We have an entrance into an everlasting kingdom that we can spend with Christ. So not only do we not have to fear death as a child of God, it's something that we can look forward to. It's something that's much better. I know we've often thought when we've lost loved ones, they're probably in a place that they're looking back on us with pity. They're in everlasting joy. There's no sorrow, no nothing there. But we're the ones that's in a dilapidated, sinful, declining, detrimental world. They're awaiting judgment. We're the ones that are here still taking our test with our life to see where we're going to spend our eternity. We can look forward to being reunited once again with all of our loved ones if we're all righteous. Is there anything we need to add? It's been a good quarter. I appreciate everybody. It's been a good study for me. Thank you.